Hello, welcome again to another episode of Pastor Vic's Nuggets of Truth. As we continue to discuss the importance of miracles, signs, and wonders, not only in Jesus' day, but miracles, signs, and wonders for today. And throughout Christian history, miracles, signs, and wonders have been part of the Christian experience. We know that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, what was true in Jesus' day is also true for us today. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so whether you've experienced miracles, signs, and wonders is often connected to whether you believe in miracles, signs, and wonders for today. Understanding and moving in the supernatural realm requires that we operate in faith. Faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ means that we believe in what he says. It doesn't depend upon our own personal experience or our own understanding. Depending upon intellectual understanding or personal experience is not faith. Recall Proverbs 3:5. The word says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Faith is believing in the unseen realm before it can be manifested in the physical realm that we live in today. In a very real sense, especially in the spiritual realm, you get what you believe for. Miracles, signs, and wonders occur every single day. Now, how can one say that because they've not experienced miracles, signs, or wonders, that they must not occur anywhere? Listen, I've never seen a tiger in the wild, yet I believe they exist. My point is that just because you've not seen a certifiable miracle doesn't mean that they don't exist. Recent surveys show that over 31% of the world's population are Christians. That means 2.3 billion Christians out of 7.3 billion people. Believe me, in all of those Christian lives throughout the world, miracles, signs, and wonders occur every day throughout the world, from the remotest little village to the major cities. Jesus said in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. So the question is, how does the Father draw people to Jesus? Now, I mentioned this in the last post. So, if you want more information, I would suggest you go look at the last post. But as I mentioned in my last post, the Father draws people to Jesus in one of three ways. Some come to Jesus because of the prophecies that are being fulfilled that are mentioned in the Old Testament. Some come because they believe in the promise of Jesus' words that we find in the New Testament. And then finally, some come because they see the miracles, signs, and wonders that Jesus performs. Miracles, signs, and wonders are the proofs that Jesus can be trusted, because no one could do these things but the Lord. As we look at Jesus' life, we see that he was being prepared for ministry. Before Jesus performs his first miracle, we see that Jesus went through a series of steps of preparation. In the Gospel of Luke, we see that Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist. And then a voice comes down from heaven. And it says, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved son, in you I am well pleased. The confirmation of Father God upon the Son. And then Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness in Luke 4. Now, while in the wilderness, he's tempted by the devil for 40 days. And then finally come the three major tests at the end of that 40 days. And Jesus rebukes Satan three times using the scriptures. It's then that Jesus moves in power after the wilderness experience. And then we can't forget this point, and we also see it in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 through 19. This is where Jesus proclaims why he came. And he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, not all of us have to go through the same series of events as Jesus did. But we all share in the ministry of Jesus, and that is to go into all of the world proclaiming his gospel of hope, healing. The first miracle Jesus performs is the turning of water into wine. And this is one of seven miracles that are spelled out in the Gospel of John. And the turning of water into wine is found in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. So let's take a look at these verses. Verse 1, "On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding." The fact that Jesus chose a wedding to perform his first miracle speaks to the value that God placed on the institution of marriage. Not marriage as simply a legal institution, but a spiritual commitment to love, honor, and obey for both the husband and the wife, where Jesus Christ is at the center of the marriage. Now also notice that Jesus' family was already at the wedding, and that Jesus and his disciples were invited. So apparently this was a family event. Verse 3 says, "And they ran out of wine. The mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no wine.' And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come.'" Now some have interpreted that reference to Mary as woman was somehow disrespectful or rude. But in fact, that it was appropriate for the times and the culture of the day. As a matter of fact, Jesus used the exact same term when speaking to his mother from the cross in John 19, verse 26. "Then Jesus, when he saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.'" When Jesus said, "My hour has not yet come," he was saying, "I'm going to do it in my own time." See, we always need to remember that we don't tell Jesus what to do. He is the one who is Lord and Savior. We serve him in a special way, but we serve him as friends. Now, Mary's response to the servants is very instructive for all of us today. In verse 5, Mary, the mother, said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." You see, for us, instead of trying to understand how and why and when, we simply need to do what God has instructed us to do. So many people miss God's best because they try to reason with God instead of trusting and obeying. You see, with God, all things are possible. Now, while all things are possible, it doesn't mean that all things will be easy. However, we can trust Jesus to anoint and empower us to accomplish whatever it is he has set out for us to do. We can trust him. Then in verse 6, "Now there were six water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Then Jesus said to them, 'Fill the water pots with water.' And they filled them up to the brim." That was about 120 to 180 gallons of water. You see, our God is a God of abundance. There's no lack in heaven. As a matter of fact, it says in Luke 6:38, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." You see, there is no shortage of supply, of power, and authority in heaven. And it's by faith that we bring it in to today's world. Then in verse 8, Jesus said, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was now made wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew. See, they were the witnesses. The master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have had well drunk, then the inferior. But you have kept the good wine until now. You see, the practice at weddings was to provide the good wine at the beginning, and then the cheaper wine towards the end. See, after everyone had had a lot of wine, they wouldn't even notice the difference. However, Jesus turns the table around by providing the best wine at the end of the reception. See, Jesus turns good into better. Turning that much water into wine, you have to agree, that had to be some wedding party. You know, I think of the Old Testament. Moses turned water into blood in the book of Exodus. And of course, that was symbolic of sacrifice and the law. But Jesus turned water into wine, which is symbolic of grace and the better covenant in which we live. Then in verse 11, the beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now, why did the Apostle John choose the event at the wedding to illustrate Jesus' first miracle? And what does it mean to manifest his glory? Well, I think that the first reason that the miracle took place at the wedding was threefold, actually. Number one, clearly from the scriptures, the miracle helped solidify those disciples who believed in Jesus to see that he was truly sent from God. And that's what miracles do today. No one can do a miracle other than God. And so the miracle is a sign and a wonder to point people to Jesus. Number two, the conversion of water into wine, I tell you, that's a scientific impossibility. Speaking as a former, I used to be a chemistry teacher. The formula for water, as you may know, is H2O, hydrogen and oxygen. Whereas the formula for alcohol is C2H5OH. That's two carbons, five hydrogens, an oxygen, and an additional hydrogen. Now, not only that, but alcohol also contains, or I should say, wines also contain acids, they contain sugars, and they contain compounds known as phenolic compounds. You see, this was a creative miracle. Only God can create something from nothing. The third reason is that miracles manifest the glory of the Lord. Now, what does it mean to glorify the Lord? How do we glorify the Lord today? Well, the word glory comes from the Greek doxa, D-O-X-A, which is where we get the word doxology. And of course, a doxology is very, very commonly used in many church services. But a doxology is defined as an expression of praise to God, especially a short hymn sung as part of a Christian worship service. Therefore, to glorify the Lord means that when we come into his presence, all we want to do is to praise, to honor, and worship him, the God of all creation. It's an overwhelming desire to bow down before him. That's what it means to bring glory to the Lord. So how do we bring glory to the Lord in everyday practical terms? Well, we glorify the Lord every time we obey him, either through instruction through the Word of God or through the Holy Spirit that works in us as well. The reformer Martin Luther once said, God made the world out of nothing. And it's only when we become nothing that God can make something out of us. It's easy to believe that God made the entire universe out of nothing without any help from anyone or anything. However, we struggle with the idea that God can accomplish something great in our own lives without our help. You see, it requires faith in Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit to believe that the Lord has already equipped us to fulfill every task that he puts before us. In our natural sense, we want to believe that God needs our help, our talents, or our personalities to accomplish his work. The truth is, we have nothing outside of him. The Apostle Paul poses the question in 1 Corinthians 4:7. And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you act or boast as if you had not received it? You see, whatever you and I possess by way of ability or opportunity is a direct gift from God. A man can receive nothing unless it is given to him from heaven. That's John 3:27. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches." I know you're familiar with that verse. "He who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." That's John 15:5. Every time we obey the Lord in our words, our attitudes, and our deeds, we glorify him. Our lives are the witnesses that God is a rewarder of those who honor and seek him. Let me just close with this last verse, which is in verse 12. And it says, "And after this, he went down to Capernaum, he, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they did not stay many days." Now, this verse makes it clear that Jesus had brothers and sisters as well as disciples. Some like to believe in the tradition that Jesus was the only child of Mary. But apparently, that's not the case. The scriptures bear this out. For instance, the verse says, "Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James, Joses, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And you'll find that in Matthew chapter 13, verses 55 and 56. As believers of Christ, we are always challenged to pursue the truth which is found in the scriptures, to lay aside those traditions and practices that don't line up with the Bible. You see, if we're not careful, the traditions of man can entangle us in legalism and a performance-based relationship and prevent us from experiencing the fullness of the freedom that Jesus purchased for us. As the Apostle Paul points out to us in Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." And so I encourage you to realize that your life brings glory to the Lord when you obey him. And when you obey what the word says, and when you obey that prompting of the Holy Spirit in your heart to be loving and to be kind, to be patient, to be just to be faithful in your walk with him, regardless of what's going on around you, then you bring glory to him. You are the witnesses that Jesus lives because Jesus lives in you. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for every person who is listening or watching, and I ask you to bless them abundantly. Lord, to encourage them, to bring a boldness into their life, that they would be witnesses for you. And that, Lord, that by believing in signs and wonders and miracles for today, that, Lord, they would be pointing people to you, not to themselves, but to you. And in pointing people to you, they are giving glory to you. And so, Lord, I thank you for them again, and look forward to seeing you the next time. God bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.